Jamie, thank you, John. Good to have you back. Thank you, Ben. Singers, choir. I'm telling you, it's good to be in a church that loves to sing. Sometimes we travel around and we visit other churches, and of course, I love to sing, and sometimes I sing tenor, about 10 or 11 notes off key. But I love to sing, and sometimes you go to places and it feels like you're singing a solo. And so you almost are hesitant to sing because you think you're the only one singing, but not here. You sound great. Keep it up. Our Lord is worthy of our singing to Him. And so we encourage you to sing and participate in this portion of our worship. I invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and today we are in chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 11. The book of Hebrews is almost a revelation. If you'll find the last book of the Bible on to your right and go back to your left, not too far, you'll get past it, but you will come to the book of Hebrews. And today we are in chapter 9, and we'll begin reading with verse number 11. Prayerfully, as you have worshiped with us today, you have been made aware that we make much of Jesus here. That we sing about no other name but His. That we worship no other than Him. We're grateful for His sacrifice. We thank the Lord for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And be sure, we're not ashamed to sing about the blood. We're not ashamed to talk about the blood. And people say, well, the blood's offensive. We don't want to sing about the blood. I want to remind you that apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And if Christ did not shed His blood on Calvary, we'd have no song in our heart. And so this morning, for the next little while, I want us to think about the blood of Jesus Christ. What makes His blood so different than yours? What makes His blood different than any person that's ever lived? What makes the blood of Jesus so special? Notice as the writer of Hebrews begins in verse number 11, and he writes in chapter 9, verse 11, that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 22, please. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The writer of Hebrews makes crystal clear the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the writer of Hebrews is not the first to make mention of His blood. If you were to open any book in the Bible, you would see references to the blood of Jesus. You see a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And that scarlet thread that makes its way through the Old Testament and through the New Testament is the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ. We find it first in the Garden of Eden. You remember Adam and Eve. You remember they felt their way was better than God's way. That fruit was good to the eyes, that it was desiring to make them wise, and they took and they gave the fruit to one another and they ate it. And their eyes were open, and God came in the cool of the day saying, Adam, where are you? And you remember Adam and Eve by that time recognized they were naked. And they hid themselves in the bushes for fear of God. And the scripture says they made fig leaf clothing. Man-made clothing never has worked. And they made fig leaf clothing, and they came to the Father. And the Lord said, who told you that you had sinned? Who told you that you were naked? And they said, he said, did you eat of the tree? And you know the story. The very first shedding of blood in the Bible. God slew an animal and covered them with the skin of the animal. First time blood was shed in the entire Bible. And it was shed because of man's sin. Throughout the Bible, there are many references to blood. In fact, there are many references to much blood. For instance, you remember when the children of Israel were in Egyptian captivity, that God raised up Moses and said, go bring my people out. And he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'll have none of that. And God said to his servant Moses, you hold that rod over the River Nile and it will turn to blood. And Moses held that rod over that River Nile, and the word of God tells us that the whole river became blood, Exodus chapter 7. And there was blood throughout the land of Egypt, and they could not drink because the water had turned to blood. I submit to you, that was a lot of blood. I can't imagine the River Nile turning to blood, but it did. I can't imagine the whales turning to blood, but they did. Much blood. But I want to tell you, not one drop of that blood could forgive your sins. We move on throughout the Bible, and we find that Solomon built the temple, you remember. And on that great day of dedication, they brought their offerings to the Lord, and Solomon offered that day 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, I don't know much about oxen, and I don't know much about sheep, but I'm telling you, that's a lot of blood. That day, they shed the blood of those animals, but the scripture says it's not the blood of bulls. It's not the blood of sheep, and it's not the blood of goats that can forgive your sin. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember when our Lord was born, and remember the wise men came to Herod, and then the Spirit of God, the angel said for them to go back another way, and Herod realized that he had missed out on killing the baby Jesus. And he sent his soldiers into the city of Bethlehem, and he killed every single baby boy 2 years and under. I'm telling you, there was much blood in Bethlehem. But it wasn't the blood of those precious children that could forgive your sin, nor could it forgive my sin. We think about the martyrs through the years that have given their life for the sake of the Lord. I think about Isaiah in the Old Testament. They tell us that Isaiah was literally placed inside of a hollow log. And two men began with a cross-cut saw, cutting that log in two, and shed Isaiah's blood. John the Baptist, we know, was beheaded. Stephen in Acts 7 was stoned to death. James, the brother of James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword. Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded. And the Colosseum floors ran red with the blood of the early Christians. There was much blood that was shed in those days of persecution. But brothers and sisters, it wasn't the blood of martyrs that can forgive your sin. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came against the city of Jerusalem. They had risen up in revolt again. And this time Rome said, we're going to end this thing and we're going to end it for good. And Vespasian Titus came into Jerusalem. And historians tell us that 1 million Jews died because of the attack of the Romans upon them to put this rebellion down. Historians tell us that they cut so many crosses that they ran out of trees to cut down, and that there was not enough room in Jerusalem to put another cross. because the Roman government had said, enough. But I submit to you, it's not the blood of animals that can forgive your sin. It's not the blood of a plague that can forgive your sins. It's not the plague of babies that can forgive your sin. It's not the blood of martyrs, nor is it the blood of an entire Jewish nation that can forgive your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for a man to be made right with God than through the finished work of Jesus Christ. John records in chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, the theme of the church for 2,000 years has been the blood of Jesus. Denominations have removed songs about it. Preachers no longer preach about it. People no longer want to think about it. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the absolute truth. We better get used to singing it, because if you go into heaven, you're going to sing about it forever. Because the Word of God declares in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, that they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. We're going to sing about the blood throughout eternity. The theme of heaven is the crucified lamb. The glory of heaven is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the whole universe that can compare to the blood of Jesus Christ. As we think about his blood this morning, I want to share with you 7 reasons why his blood is so special. Why his blood is special. Why it's different than ours. First and foremost, the blood of Jesus Christ is special because it is pure blood. Not 1 ounce of Adam's blood entered my Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God declares in the book of Luke chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. People today, they scoff and they say, listen, we no longer believe in the virgin birth. I don't care. I don't care if you believe in it or not. God doesn't need you to believe in it for something to be true. God's Word declares that his Son was born of a virgin. Had he not been born of a virgin, he would have received Adam's fallen, sinful nature, and he would have had to die for his sins, and he certainly could not die for yours. But the Word of God tells us that he was virgin-born, pure blood. He confronted those who hated him in John chapter 8, and he looked them in the eye and said to them, which one of you will convict me of sin? When he stood before Pilate, remember, Pilate washed his hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to know that I've examined him and I find no fault in him. Later, Pilate declared that I am innocent of the blood of this just person. The writer of Hebrews will remind us in chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by our weaknesses, but was in all points without sin. All points as we are, yet without sin. He never disobeyed his parents. I've often felt sorry for Jesus' half-brother and sister. You know, I felt sorry for Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. That was one of his half-brothers. James, the one who wrote the epistle of James, that was one of his half-brothers. And I've often felt sorry for them. How would you like to grow up with the perfect older brother? How many times did Mary and Joseph look at James and say, why can't you be more like your brother? He never disobeyed his parents. He never told a lie. Never coveted. Never deceived. The Word of God says, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Peter, as he wrote about the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, said he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You mean he never said an ugly word? No. He never thought an ugly word? No. Ultimately, sin is missing the mark. Sin is missing the will of the Father. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever lived who has completely fulfilled the will of the Father. And the Word of God tells you and me that the wages of sin is death, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? A standard? What is the glory of God? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory? I submit to you as Jesus. And anything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus is sin. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus in my life is sin. So I thought sin was just what you do. I'm telling you, sometimes sin is what you don't do. For him that knows to do it and does it not, to him it is sin. Jesus Christ is the perfect standard, and there's none like him. His blood was pure blood. Second, his blood's precious blood. Precious blood. For you who've been with us on Sunday night, you've already heard these verses, but for you who happen to miss, let me remind you what Peter said, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We learned a few weeks ago when we dealt with the cornerstone that Peter says that he is a living stone rejected by men but chosen of God and is precious. God himself has declared he is precious. Is he precious to you? Is he precious to me? Do you love him? Do you love him more than anyone else? Do you love him more than anything else? He is precious. So, well, it really doesn't matter if you get washed in the blood, does it, Brother Jamie? I mean, your way's as good as my way, and I'm doing the best I can. After all, when I get there, I figure we'll sit down and we'll have a council, and I'll tell him all the good things that I've done, and somehow he'll let me into heaven. Let me tell you what God says in his word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the grace of God? Say, well, God's going to let me in because I'm a Baptist. He's not going to do it. Well, God's going to let me in because I've been a good daddy. You may have been the best daddy ever lived, but you're not going to heaven without Jesus. So, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm doing the best I can. You can do the best you can, but the best that you and I both have is filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. There's not but one way you're going to get into heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, what makes his blood special? Well, it's a pure blood. Second, it is a special blood. Third, it is a purchasing blood. What can wash away your sin? What can purchase your salvation? You know, I'm learning as I get older that the value of something is determined by the need, okay? That need determines value. Let me tell you a quick story, and you figure out which one is worth the most. Two men are in a desert. They got lost. They're traveling together. They have enough water for about a day. They run out of water. And about 2 days after they run out of water, and I think you can live 3 days without water, one of them looks to the other and says, listen, we're going to die out here if we don't do something. And so they decide to split up, and they do. They split up. One goes this way, one goes this way. As the one that goes to the right is about a mile away from where they split up, he looks, and there is a bag hidden beside a rock. And he picks up that bag, and he looks inside, and that bag is full of diamonds. Instantly, he is a millionaire. He has a bag full of the most precious stones on the planet. To him, they are precious. He is an instant millionaire. The other guy went left, and he's about a mile away. And he looks, and would you look at that? By that rock is another bag. And he approaches that bag, and he opens that bag, and in that bag is a jug of water and a piece of bread. You tell me, which one's more precious? Now listen to me. You listening? Say yes. God, are you sure you're listening? God has a different standard than we do. God has a different standard than we do. We place the emphasis on the diamonds. We've placed the emphasis on the gold. We've placed emphasis on money. We place emphasis on position. God places emphasis on souls. And he sent his son to die so that you could go to heaven and walk on gold. Live in a place where there's walls of those precious stones. Jesus said it like this: what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to trade? Say, well, listen, I'm not going to buy into that, preacher. I'm just going to make it on my own. You're trading water and bread for diamonds. And you know what happened to that man who found those diamonds? Somebody just tell me. He died. He died rich. But he still died. And the man that found the water and the bread made it out and made it to security and safety. So many of us, some of us in this room, are you listening? Some of us in this room are rejecting the Lamb of glory for the things of this world. And I don't care if you gain everything this world has. You're going to die and you're going to leave it one day. You're going to stand before God empty-handed. And you're going to hear him say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The blood was able to purchase your salvation. He paid for your salvation in full. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said it like this in the book of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood. Later to the church at Corinth, he reminded them that we are bought with a price. When Paul was going to Jerusalem, he met with the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. He reminded them that the church of the living God was the church that Jesus had purchased with his own blood. What's the most precious thing here? What's the most precious thing in this building? You are. You are. What's the most precious thing in this whole place? You are. Say, well, I just bought a new car. That ought to count for something. No. No, no, no. No comparison. Nothing can compare to what God places value on you. You see, he could speak and create a universe. But he sent his son to die so that you and I could be saved. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a pure blood. It is a precious blood. It is a purchasing blood. Fourth, the blood of Jesus is special because it is a powerful blood. Now, I don't know a lot about astronomy, but they tell me, and this you can Google, not now, but when you get home, you can Google this and make sure I'm telling you the truth. But scientists tell us that the most powerful thing in our universe is a supernova. A supernova is formed by a collapse of a star. The most powerful supernova that has ever been seen by mortal man was seen on June the 14th, 2015. It bears the name of Assassin 15LH. Assassin 15LH. Most powerful thing in the universe, they tell us. It exploded billions of light years away, scientists tell us. And it exploded with such force that it briefly shone 570 billion times brighter than our sun. That's bright. Astronomers tell us that when this Assassin 15LH exploded, that it released more than 10 times the energy that our sun will radiate in 10 billion years. I can't even count that high. I cannot fathom something like that. And so if you Google what's the most powerful thing in the universe, you're going to see that it is Assassin 15LH. But I want to tell you, there's something more powerful than a supernova. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That supernova that exploded and made that black hole that I just told you about, the only thing it had power to do is destroy. The blood of Jesus has power to give life. The blood of Jesus has power to forgive sin. The blood of Jesus has power to restore homes. The blood of Jesus has power to restore the fallen. The power of the blood of Jesus can change a life. And by the way, thinking about that assassin, LH, 15LH, long way away, happened a long time ago, billions of light years away, and if you're a Star Wars fan in a galaxy far, far away, every star, including this one, that God ever created, the Word of God gives five words. That's all. Five words. When he created the universe, here's the five words that God included in his word. He made the stars also. Five words. When God spoke about every star that has ever been, that will ever be, five words. He made the stars also. But just in the New Testament alone, you'll find the blood more than 40 times. What do you think God's trying to tell us? What's more important? The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, it is a powerful blood. It gives life. All the powers in the universe can't compare to it. There's nothing that you can compare to it. And for some of us who are sitting in this room and we've never accepted Jesus Christ, we've never experienced that power in our lives, and we live in the shackles of sin, and we follow the slave driver, Satan, and we found somehow this is normal. I'm telling you, God has a new normal for you, and that is to live in the freedom of forgiveness through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. His blood can change you. His blood can set you free. And for us as children of God, his blood grants us access into the Holy of Holies in heaven, which means that it is the blood that allows your prayers to be heard. Well, I thought it was because I was such a good Baptist. No. Well, I thought I could use enough these and thous and impress him. You can't impress him. Listen to what the Word of God declares about the power of this blood. Therefore, brethren, I'm in Hebrews 10:19. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do my prayers get to the Father? Through the blood of Jesus. He alone grants access to the Father. I'm telling you, his blood is special. It's not like our blood. His blood's pure blood. He never sinned. A precious blood. Protecting blood. Exodus chapter 12. When the plague went through the land of Egypt, remember what God said to the children of Israel. God said, Moses, you tell them to put a Passover lamb, and on the 14th day you're to kill it and put the blood on the doorpost. Y'all remember? I can go back and preach that sermon if I need to. Do y'all remember? Yes. So you say it together. Yes. Yes. And God said, I'm going to send the death angel, and he's going to go through the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the children of Israel, they took that precious lamb and they killed that lamb. And they took that blood and they put it on the doorpost. And at midnight, just as God said, the angel of death came through the whole land of Egypt. And only those who were behind the blood survived. Every other family, the firstborn died. But no one behind the blood perished. There's a day coming when the death angel is coming for you. There's a day coming when the death angel is coming for me. And nothing but the blood can grant us protection from the wrath of God. Think about with me just a moment those days in Egypt. What if they had heard and they said, well, listen, I've got lots of gold. I'm just going to trust my gold to get me through. Wasn't gold that could protect them. Well, I've got all these jewels. I'm the Pharaoh of Egypt. I have all the riches in the world. It wasn't the riches in the world that could have protected him. Wasn't good works. Well, you know, I compared to my neighbor, I'm not that bad of a person. Doesn't matter. The only thing that spared him was the blood. And then you know there were some folks there said, well, I'm going to apply the blood one day. I believe in that blood. I believe what Moses said is true. I believe it's important, and I'm going to do it one day. Didn't do it. And when the death angel came, good intentions meant nothing. They still perished. The word of God declares that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. But you ready? But whoever does not believe is already condemned. That means if you don't know Christ, you're already living under his judgment. So, well, I don't feel any judgment. Dead people don't feel what live people feel. You know, you go down to the funeral home, and if Radney's will let us go in there today, you could add all the weight you want to on a dead man's body, but he ain't going to feel it. Because dead men don't feel things live men feel. And see, Satan has blinded our eyes, and spiritually we are dead, and we don't even sense the fact that we are literally living under the wrath of Almighty God, and there's but one solution, one remedy, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood protects us. Charles Spurgeon, in his great sermon on the blood, said, and I quote, when heaven is on a blaze, when earth begins to shake, when the mountains rock, when God divides the righteous from the wicked, happy will be those who find shelter beneath the blood. But where will you be if you've never trusted in its cleansing power? You will call on the rocks to hide you and the mountains to cover you, but all in vain. God help you now, or even the blood will not help you then. His blood will protect us, but we must trust him and allow his blood to wash our sins away. His blood's a purifying kind of blood. The scripture says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for the active work of the blood of Jesus? I'm so thankful that when he saved us, he forgave all our sin. Say, well, why do I have to confess my sin if it's already forgiven? Hold with me. My sin today affects my fellowship with Christ, but it cannot affect my relationship with Christ. My relationship with Christ is sealed as a child of God. It happened in my life April the 10th, 1966. I was born again, I was saved, and God took me as his child. That can never be broken. But when I sin against him, the fellowship can be broken. When Darlene and I disagree, and you know we never do that anymore after 40 years, we always see eye to eye on everything. But when she and I disagree on something, I'm telling you, the fellowship is hindered. But the relationship's still the same. That's what sin does in your life as a believer. It damages your fellowship with God. But the scripture says we confess that sin. He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, what makes his blood so special? It's an overcoming blood. The book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Overcoming blood. His blood sanctifies us and gives us power to live the Christian life. So, well, I thought his blood was happened back there on Calvary. Listen, the word of God says his blood is a living sacrifice. It's just as powerful today as the day he died. And what his blood did 2,000 years ago, it can do today. Today we know Jesus as the Prince of Peace, don't we? You get Christmas cards and there's a little sign that says, Prince of Peace, Merry Christmas, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. I need you to pay attention just a couple more minutes. One day, the Prince of Peace is going to declare war. Did you understand what I just said? The day will come when the Prince of Peace will declare war. Revelation 19, verse number 11. I saw heaven open, John writes, And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth, verse 15, goes a two-edged sword that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself will tread the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence that had deceived the world. They were bound and cast alive into the lake of fire. Then a small angel came, the word of God says, with a chain, and he grabbed hold of the devil, O Satan, and threw him in hell for 1,000 years. And Revelation 20, verse 7 said, after 1,000 years was released, Satan again gathered against the Lord. And the word of God declared that fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm telling you, the story is not over. The story is not over. He wins. He's already won. When he conquered the grave, the victory was declared. Overcoming blood. And what makes his blood different than mine? Because his was pure, ours is sinful. His was precious, no other blood like his. His was the kind of blood that could protect us from the wrath of God. My blood can't protect you from anything. His blood was powerful enough that it withstands a very assault of hell. My blood can't do that. His blood was big enough and strong enough to wash your sins away. My blood can't do that. Daniel Webster, the statesman, in fact, 3-time Secretary of State, lay on his deathbed, October 24, 1852. And Daniel Webster had been known as a religious man that had trusted in the Lord. And his personal physician, Dr. Jeffries, came and just stayed by his bed because he knew that within hours, Daniel Webster would die. And so as Dr. Jeffrey sat by Daniel Webster, he thought, well, you know, I think I'll just get a songbook and I'll read some lyrics to some songs to him. And he picked up an old songbook and he found an old hymn written by William Croper. You probably don't know William Croper. But he picked up that songbook. And he opened it to a page, and here were the words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He went ahead and read all the verses, then he came to the last verse. He said, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Dr. Jeffries watched as the feeble Daniel Webster said, amen. 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 And died that day. I want to tell you, there's a blood that will wash your sins away. There's blood that can secure you a place in heaven. There's blood that can enable you to serve the Lord. But it's not my blood. It's not our wonderful staff's blood. It's not our great deacon's blood. No, no, no. Only one blood can do that. So have you been to Jesus and the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you pray with me, please? Have you trusted him? Say, well, I know a lot about Jesus. One day I'm going to trust Jesus. One day I'm going to make things right with Jesus. But not today. Preacher, I'm young. I'm a teenager or I'm a young adult. I've got a young family. I've got a lot of things going on, many irons in the fire. And you know, I am going to trust Jesus one day as soon as my life kind of gets settled down. It's never going to get settled down. What's going to happen is you're going to continue to put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. And the day's going to come when death's going to knock on your door. And the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and it's going to be your appointment. And you'll stand before God apart from the blood of the Lamb. And you yourself will experience the full, unadulterated wrath of Almighty God. None of us wants that. Not one person in this building wants to spend eternity in hell. You don't have to. You don't have to. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus was buried. That's why Jesus was raised from the grave. That's why we've been given the commission to go everywhere and preach the gospel, because God doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to perish. There's room in heaven for you if you trust His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you've never trusted Him, would you right now in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, you do have to mean it, would you be honest with God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am lost. I don't have a chance. Lord, if I get what I deserve, Lord, I'm going to bust hell wide open. But I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and raised from the grave for me. And right here, right now, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Would you please forgive me? Come into my life. Wash me clean. I trust you. I accept you today as my Savior and Lord. If you're willing to pray a prayer like that, I'm telling you, if you mean it, He's willing to save you. Many of us who've been saved, we need to realize the importance of telling others the gospel story of Jesus. So in a moment, we're going to be standing and we're going to sing what we call the invitation. It's not the time to leave unless you really have to. And we understand that some really do have to. And you're good to go if that be the case. But unless that is true, we ask you not to leave. We ask you to stand and ask, Lord, what'd you say to me today and what needs to happen in my life as a result of it? You prayed that prayer with me a moment ago. I want you to come and just share with me. I received Jesus. We want to give you information, help you grow in your walk with Christ, teach you what the next step will be. Just come say, hey, I trusted Jesus. Some of us need to come to this altar and pray for family members who haven't trusted Jesus. Some of us need to recommit our lives to Jesus. Won't you say yes today? Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand with me, would you please? When Jesus died on that cross, He paid it all. It's not your part and His part. He did it all.